And so today we will be looking at our next prophet, and that will be Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is a major prophet, meaning that the book of Jeremiah is fairly long. The minor prophets just are shorter books. Major prophets are much longer books. And the book of Jeremiah is a tremendous book with a lot of variety. Jeremiah also had a scribe named Baruch, and within this book is compiled 40-some years of ministry and experience. This book contains diverse types of writing as well, and I mean it contains an autobiography in there, so he identifies himself, some of his history. The book also contains long poetic discourses, reports of oral sermons given, reports of written sermons delivered, historical narratives, messages to individuals and to nations as well. And this is all these various parts are put together in one book, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah does this, the book tends to jump around a little bit too, doesn't always flow in like a chronological order. And I'll get to some scripture in a moment, but within 40 years of prophetic ministry, Jeremiah saw a lot take place. He became a prophet during Josiah's reign in the southern kingdom of Judah. So if you remember, the Israel had separated into two countries. You had the northern portion, which was Israel. You had the southern portion, which is Judah. And the northern portion has already been destroyed by Assyria, and those that survived were exiled. And so all that's remaining is that lower nation of Judah. And Judah was really all that remained at this time, and when King Josiah was reigning, he was a godly king, the last godly king. Jeremiah began in that reign, and Jeremiah will see ungodly kings come after Josiah, and within two decades, God's judgment falls on Judah, and Babylon will come in and destroy Judah and Jerusalem, and will begin exiling the people that are left in Judah. Couple waves. First wave, we'll see Daniel and his friends are exiled. And then the following waves, we see Ezekiel. And those are two prophets that we'll be looking at in the next couple weeks. But Jeremiah saw changes in kings, and then saw that destruction of Judah again. Jeremiah saw the people being exiled to Babylon. Jeremiah didn't get exiled to Babylon. Instead, some of the leaders of Judah made him go to Egypt, so he didn't go with the people to Babylon. And just this is some background so you know a little bit more about Jeremiah. And I would encourage you to read this wonderful book and hear the variety of how God used Jeremiah. I'll start reading here with the first 9 verses in chapter 1. So if you want to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1, starting with verse 1. And we'll get a picture of Jeremiah's beginning of his prophetic ministry. Jeremiah 1:1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. Jeremiah began his work in that 13th year of Josiah and continued through the exile. And he was, we're told here that he was a priest in Anathoth, which is probably 2 to 4 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And we don't really know how much Jeremiah influenced that godly King Josiah. We don't really know if he had influence on him or not, but we do know a little bit from the book here that Jeremiah did speak to the following two kings. We do know that Jehoiakim hated Jeremiah's preaching, and Zedekiah sought Jeremiah's counsel but didn't usually follow his advice. But let's read on and see Jeremiah's encounter with God in becoming a prophet, starting with verse 4. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Now here's Jeremiah's reply. "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you,' declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth." It's a pretty good section of scripture. Before Jeremiah was even in the womb, meaning God knew Jeremiah before he was even forming. Verse 5 says, "Before I formed you, I knew you." I want you to take a moment and let that statement sink in. Before I formed you, I knew you. This God that we worship is completely outside the areas that we are able to comprehend. Before Jeremiah was a fetus, God knew him. This isn't just knowing that Jeremiah would be born. This is an intimate knowledge of Jeremiah and who he would become. God knew his weaknesses. God knew Jeremiah's strengths. God knew Jeremiah's personality. He knew what he would struggle with. God knew Jeremiah before he was even forming. Wow. God had a plan for him in his life. God's plan was that Jeremiah would be set apart and would be a servant of him. Jeremiah would be set apart to be a prophet. God would use him to speak his messages to Judah and to the nations. You see, God has a big picture of what's happening. God has the bigger picture, and he's sharing with Jeremiah what that picture looks like. But Jeremiah can only see a smaller portion. Jeremiah is young and inexperienced. Jeremiah feels inadequate to be able to speak. And Jeremiah isn't making excuses here, because the word he uses for being a child really literally means a youth still dependent upon his parents. Jeremiah has not yet reached adulthood. But God reassures him. God says that he's not just a child, but he's an ambassador for him. A prophet that will speak to who God directs him to and will say what he is told to say. I think Jeremiah knows that what he's going to say to the people will not be received well. I say this because God tells him to not be afraid. No matter their response, Jeremiah must remember that, one, God will be with him. The presence of God is the most comforting thing. Even when there are significant troubles, just knowing that God is present and with us brings peace and comfort. He's not going to go through this alone. He's got the Almighty God that knows everything is there. And two, God is promising Jeremiah that he will rescue him. If at some point Jeremiah gets into trouble because of what he's doing for the Lord, God will rescue him. This may also be letting Jeremiah know that troubles will be coming, but God will rescue him. God will deliver him. Then we read in Scripture that God then touches Jeremiah's lips. What's God doing when he touches Jeremiah's lips? See, God is equipping Jeremiah to do what God is calling him to do. The calling God put on Jeremiah's life is one that God will provide for so that Jeremiah can fulfill it. That's what God does. The Lord provides and equips his followers to do what he has called them to do. If you think about the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, there had to be an overwhelming sense of trust in God. God calls Jeremiah, and Jeremiah responds with trust. That's faith. And our human inclination is often of inadequacy. We see that in Jeremiah. But we ourselves often struggle with those feelings of inadequacy too. I mean, each of us has been called to go make disciples, to share our faith. We're called first to become a disciple, but then we're to share our faith with others. That's the Great Commission. For others of us, we're often called to do even more than that, as God directs. Yet so many people feel inadequate. We might say something like, "Who am I that I should go? Who am I that I should share the gospel with someone? I don't know what to say." Maybe you identify with Jeremiah. Maybe you're thinking, "I'm too young. I'm just a kid. What impact could I make? What difference could a child make?" Yet others might be saying, "I'm uncomfortable talking about God with unbelievers." Others might be thinking, "I don't know everything about the Bible. What if someone asks me something that I should know, but I don't know?" There's that fear. Maybe for someone else it might be, "I'm still struggling with sin in my life over here. How can I be sharing my faith with someone when I know I'm struggling here?" If many of us were honest, we all carry a measure of inadequacy, each and every one of us. I guess if we didn't feel that level of inadequacy, we might be struggling with pride. But we're all imperfect. But the picture we see here of God and Jeremiah is that God sees the potential in Jeremiah, not what he is doing in the moment, not what his abilities are here and now, but the potential that Jeremiah has of making an impact on Judah and eventually the world. That's what God sees in the bigger picture. He sees the potential that Jeremiah has. But that potential requires God's hand, God's work in Jeremiah. You all here in the sanctuary have potential, meaning you all have the capacity of doing great things for the Lord. It's very likely many of you have already. But that potential, however, will not come to fulfillment without God working in you and through you. If God isn't working in you and through you, then the potential won't happen. I was thinking, what could I share to kind of show that? I was thinking of a match, but then later I was thinking, I probably should use something else. Here's a fire starter, lighter. This has potential. It has a lot of potential. It has fuel. It has the potential for a spark. It has the potential to make fire. But if I just set it there, what's going to happen? Absolutely nothing. What if this doesn't have fuel in it? What's going to happen if I try and start it? Nothing's going to happen. But if acted upon by me, and there's fuel in here, the reality is there's fire. This fire could light up a dark room. This fire could bring warmth on a cold day. It's kind of like us. If God isn't working through us and in us, our potential is we won't be doing anything. The Holy Spirit is our fuel, and God is the one acting upon us. But we do have a choice. We can say no. Now this fire can't say no, I don't want to be lit. But we have been given a choice. We've been given a choice to put our faith in God. We need to live our lives and we need to let Him direct us. We need to allow Him to use us. So a statement was made this morning. I think it originally came from a youth. But Dee shared it. We want God to take the wheel, but we want to tell God where to go. But we do need to let go and let God direct. The potential is that we can do great things for the kingdom, but God is the one directing us. He's the one telling us where to go, how to do it, and we just need to say, yes, Lord, whatever you want from me. But our lives must first be oriented toward God. We must have faith in Him. And Jeremiah speaks many times of getting close to God. He speaks of turning one's heart toward God. In a nation that has turned away from God and sought after other things, Jeremiah is pleading with the people to repent. People, turn back to God. Jeremiah knows there is tremendous potential in a nation that is faithful to God. Jeremiah is often referred to as that weeping prophet because he weeps for the sinful, rebellious people who choose sin and wickedness over God. Jeremiah weeps because he knows that without repentance, there is going to be judgment. So not only is there a loss of potential, but there's also the coming judgment. And we've talked a lot about judgment. And there, if you read through the Jeremiah, you're going to see 30-some chapters filled with judgment. That first 30 chapters has accusations of sin and the coming consequences. There's plenty of gloom and doom pronounced. Repentance is Jeremiah's plea because he knows if the people don't turn from their ways and seek God, their future is punishment and their potential is lost. Repentance is not just saying the right things, but repentance is wholeheartedly desiring God and turning away from the things that He doesn't want for us. Jeremiah 12:2. If this will go. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Jeremiah addresses those people of Judah who give God lip service, but their hearts are far from the Lord. Yeah, that's in here. They're on their lips. God is on their lips, but far from their hearts. Jeremiah 7, 9 through 11. You will steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things. Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. See, God has Jeremiah confronting those who do everything they want and still come and supposedly enter into the house of the Lord, and I assume that they're there to worship, thinking that as long as they go to the temple of the Lord, they'll be fine. They can live as they please. This isn't about struggling with sin. This is choosing to live in sin and making no change and still thinking they can come and worship God like everything is fine and good. Is this a new problem today? Absolutely not. People come and attend church every week, and I'm not, hopefully it's no one here, but people come and attend church every week, all the while choosing to live differently from Scripture when they're not here. Again, we all struggle with temptation to sin. I'm not talking about struggles. I am talking about the deliberate choice to live contrary to what God wants and still coming and worshiping in church. God is tired of sin, and he's not going to put up with it. The plea is that the people, and this is Jeremiah's plea back to Judah, his plea is that the people would turn from their lifestyles of sin, turn from their idol worship, and faithfully follow God. You see, there is a choice presented to the people through Jeremiah. The choice is to keep doing what they have been doing, or to stop, repent, and begin living faithfully to God. Having faith and trusting God doesn't come from just words you say, though those are good. It also comes from the depths of our being. Jeremiah and many others refer to this as coming from the heart. If you want to draw closer to the Lord, it must come from the heart. If we look back in Deuteronomy 4:29, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. Guess what? No matter where you're at, no matter the sin that you've committed, the tragedies that have plagued you, even if you're in the pit of turmoil, when you seek the Lord with all your heart, you will find him because he's there. Jeremiah pretty much repeats this in Jeremiah 29:13. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. With these verses, I'm brought back to the greatest commandment. And what is the greatest commandment? Jesus gave it in Mark 12:30. It's in many other places. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. I admit that there are going to be times that we fail, but don't quit. When we fall down, we get up and we keep loving God with all our being. Because that is what God expects from us. See, God is not okay with getting just 60 minutes of your heart once a week. He wants all of you. He wants all your heart. See, he is your creator. He is the one true God. He is the one who knew you before you were even forming in your mother's womb. He is the only one who knows your tremendous potential. He is the one that gave his son because of his tremendous love for you. He has always loved you even before you existed. Think about that. He just wants your love in return. And he tells us that if we give him our hearts, he will forgive the times that we have sinned against him. He will give us eternal life, and we have seen him remain faithful. We know that God is faithful because he kept his promise and he sent Jesus. We know he's faithful because he allowed his son to take our sins upon him on the cross. When looking at Jeremiah, again, I encourage you to read this book. Even though Judah was unfaithful and disobedient and would soon be receiving judgment for rebelling against God, we still see a faithful, loving God speaking to Judah. Jeremiah 31, 3 through 4 says, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt. O virgin Israel, again you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful.'" Even after a whole 30 chapters of descriptions of an unfaithful, rebellious people, God still speaks of the love that he has for the people, an everlasting love. The love of God is present even in his discipline. The discipline was not intended to, the discipline that the people are getting is intended to bring his beloved people back to him. The potential is celebrating in God's presence and being loved with an everlasting love that cleanses us from our iniquities. As I said, everyone here has potential, but without God, without Christ in your life, it will not come to completion. Jeremiah pleaded with the people to turn from their sinful ways and faithfully follow the Lord. I'll leave you with a couple questions to think about. Is there a need to repent in your life? Is there something that you need to turn away from? Are you faithfully following the Lord? Those questions are not intended to make you feel guilty. These are questions asked out of love because I know that God has great things in store for those who trust him. And I want your light to shine because of God's greatness. Because when you're excelling in the Lord, God's kingdom is excelling. Satan knows your potential and he'll do what he can to discourage you. He will do what he can to tempt you, to keep you from what God has for you. In our next couple of messages, I'll be looking at trusting God even when it's difficult. We'll be looking at Daniel and Ezekiel, looking at the difficult times and still trusting God with our whole hearts.